which may lead us to the message we are going to hear this morning. Many of us, if not all of us, as we are coming to local churches to worship God and serve God, there are moments when we are wondering whether it is a right thing for us to continue in this congregation or we should leave. Or you may know certain friends who are wondering whether they should move to a different church and all those questions. And I think it is important for us to know why we have a local church and how we can maximize our enjoyment of being in a local congregation. So with that line of thoughts, I'm going to deliver a few messages. Every other week, possibly, I'm going to make a continuation or a series of messages in regard to the thoughts for a better church life. And I hope that it will help you for you to settle in any local congregation, whether here or when you have to move away to other cities or other countries, when you have to look for a home church. I hope that these things can be considered so that you can serve anywhere in the local congregation with a peace and a gladness of your heart. We have studied about early Christian church or apostolic church in Jerusalem by reading Acts chapter 2 passages almost for 3 or 4 months. In particular, Acts chapter 2 verse 47 is both an encouragement and a confusion in the believers' minds who have been in Christian churches for a while. Acts chapter 2 verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Impressions about church life we get from this verse are very positive and very delightful. People joined a local church and they praised God and people showed favors to them. It describes a picture of a dream church, if not a perfect or ideal church. Then we look inside of us and ask a question. If our experiences in our church or any local churches are the same as the early Christian churches, or early Christians in their local church. And I wonder what kind of answer you may get. At this moment, I need to make 2 points that may help us correct our false impressions. We need to clarify certain foggy thoughts first. One, early churches were not flawless churches, by the way. Even Jerusalem church was going to experience internal conflicts sooner or later. Apostles themselves felt it too hard to deal with internal problems. They asked the church to choose 7 men to handle such matters so that finally apostles themselves were able to return to devote themselves to their main ministries, which are of preaching and prayer and praying. Therefore, we should not have a false impression that early churches were perfect and we wish to have that sort of church. The reason to correct this false view is lest we should fall into a wrong notion that local congregations with some problems are not God's churches, and thus we should continue to find a church which is flawless in all aspects. Number two, we have a false impression that if we have any issue or problems in any local church, we must be in the wrong place. Thus, we should find another church. Unless we correct this wrong notion of local churches, we will never find a home church where we could serve the Lord with a team of believers, because all believers are just imperfect people. Wherever you go, you will face the problems. In fact, maybe it is possible that problems are within you. Thus, you may change the location, you may change the congregation, but still, you are going to have repeated the exactly same problems and issues. Then questions arise. What should we do with the problems we face with the people in church? What kind of problems should we expect? What is a proper way to deal with the problems with the church leaders, including pastors, elders, and deacons, or other individuals? Today, instead of studying any particular passage of the Bible, I want to present you some practical thoughts and suggestions for local church experiences, church life, not only in Hope Church, but also in other churches, just in case if you will have to find different churches for various reasons. I hope that I will be able to speak to you from my heart to your heart, for your edification and for our Heavenly Father's honor. Sometimes, from time to time, you know, I do hear from different people, not only here, but also in other congregations. People do consult with me, ask me a question, whether they should change the church or they should move the church. But in our church, Hope Church, it has been always my philosophy and my practice that if someone feels that by being in Hope Church, he or she or they cannot serve the Lord with maximum capacity, with freedom in conscience, then I would encourage them to move to somewhere else. And I send them with all my blessings. But if someone feels that this must be the place, but that person may have some issues and problems from his background or her background, from the past, etc., but he feels that, or they feel that this is the right place for them to serve the Lord, by all means, I will keep them. And so the real thing is whether we can do our very best in the service of God. It could be examined from various aspects, by the way. And those, hopefully, I will be able to expand some of those perspectives into different messages. Number one, when you are thinking about local church, always begin with God's calling. I am a firm believer of God's calling, which may be unpopular in the hearts of modern men, including some professing Christians. Let me consider some different views about the subject of God's calling. These are the examples. Believers in Christian churches are bombarded with messages of making decisions for Christ. Preachers are telling people to make decisions by which they mean be saved. So it seems that almost it sounds like a salvation depends on my decision. So it seems that salvation is basically my choice and my work. Or Gary Friesen tells us to make decisions on the basis of wisdom. He says that we should collect all the information we can and weigh pros and cons and make our own decisions in faith. He also says that we should obey God's moral law, and after that, decisions are ours. Any one of a number of choices would be fine with God if that is the case. But if we follow this logic, then Christian decisions and choices are not different from non-Christians or pagans, because that's the way that all the organizations in the world do make their own decisions. Number three, someone also says, get a pure heart and then do as you please. Or some people think that God's calling should be like the one Paul had on the way of Damascus. They wait upon some sort of miraculous events in their life as a condition of their assurance of God's calling. So they ask God to show them something. Show me some miraculous and extraordinary event in my life. Then I shall see that that is your will. As we can see that there are lots of conditions and unclear ideas about God's calling. And let me begin with a calling for salvation. As for the calling for salvation, Jesus makes his point very clearly. He says in John chapter 6, verses 37 to 40, he says this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. Unless, here Jesus says, unless the Father sent us to Jesus, we could not possibly have come to him for salvation. It was the Father's work that sent us to the Son for salvation. The calling for salvation may find its expressions in the doctrines of election and predestination in Ephesians chapter 1, and it was done before the foundation of the world. The lesson we must learn is that the calling for our salvation is a divine work and divine will. The sovereign will of God brought us to believe in Jesus as our Savior. That's why our salvation is secure. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2 says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, we are called to be saints." God calls the ones whom He predestinated, according to Romans 8 verse 30. This calling for salvation puts us into the body of believers. This membership in the body of believers were given by God through the calling of salvation. In other words, we become members of one body. Ephesians 4 verse 4 says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." This is the meaning of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So calling is given by God. Through that calling, we are brought into the body of Christ as members. We are not standing alone, but together with others in the believers' community. All of those saved ones are the members of one body. We are not isolated, but we are interrelated, interlocked together. We serve God and minister to one another within the body as its members. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 to 27 say that there should be no schism in the body. No schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Members in particular. And we belong to one body. We care for one for another. And we are to suffer together. By the way, do you know the meaning of compassion? Compassion is different from pity. Compassion, come together, passion, suffer. Suffer together is the meaning of compassion. Jesus was compassionate, but not too many believers are compassionate. They show their pity with their lips. I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for her, sorry for him, but never we suffer together with them. As a result, we are out of compassion. What a sad state or condition of the body of Christ. The calling of God for our salvation leads us to the body of believers and the local churches. Therefore, all the believers must be a part of local congregation, whichever it may be. We belong to this spiritual body with different roles. Some are pastors, evangelists, elders, and deacons, teachers, or many other things, others, including musicians, AV technicians, treasury helpers, kitchen committees, and all the fellowship group committees or members. We are stewards of God who are required of faithfulness. At this point, we should not forget that our God is sovereign, which refers to absolute will of God. The providence of God reaches every part of our life, including His leading us to local congregations. If God is sovereign and calls us into a body of Christ, then we are here today and worship in Hope Church, not accidentally, but providentially. If we can have that recognition, then I think being here is going to be so precious to our soul. This sense of calling should not be confused with ever easy feeling to be a part of any ministry or any Christian experiences. In other words, if I'm truly called into one particular congregation, all and every experience I have in that congregation, with that congregation, must be pleasant and easy and good. If it becomes a sour, unpleasant, there is some problem, etc., then probably I'm in the wrong place. And what I'm trying to say is that that is a pure confusion. Even a man like Paul says about his preaching ministry as a necessity. For sure, he was called to preach, but he says that sometimes he was not doing it out of pleasure. In 1 Corinthians 9:16b says, necessity is laid upon me. He's talking about duty. He's talking about responsibility. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Out of necessity, he was doing his ministry. The sense of calling keeps and sustains us in times of trials and temptations. If you and I have this sense of calling, regardless of external or internal turmoils, we can be faithful in our church ministry. It is because we speak as we do unto the Lord, and we do as we do unto Him. Nothing can keep us from serving the Lord if we have a sure sense of God's calling. This sense of calling also keeps us from falling away or quitting Christian services or changing our attitudes toward God's ministries and His people. You and I should know that we are called by God. Feelings and hunches come and go. Do not be swayed by such feelings, but stick to the calling you have cherished. And I think in my next message, I'm going to talk about the faults of Christian volunteerism. And a lot of Christians in Christian churches, while they are doing ministries, they think that they are volunteers without having a sense of God's calling. Volunteers come and go, quit anytime. Whatever they want to do, they do. While they are doing it, if they disagree, they just quit. But those ones who are called are not like that. You and I should know that we are called by God. This sense of calling will compel our hearts to mutually submissive to one another, because all of us are here in the local church by calling from above. Therefore, my calling is not more important than others' callings, and we are all here from one caller, by one caller. If we want to have a productive and rewarding Christian life in local churches, we must begin with the assurance of God's calling. Whatever external conditions we may face, there has to be a sense of God's calling. God has called me. That's why what I'm doing is not for just people or others, but for God. God has called me. So that is our starting point. Secondly, beware of the dangers of desiring men's recognitions. In any relationship or in any community, its members have expectations for each other. Church is not an exception. Thus, you have expectations for me, pastor, or for elders, or deacons, or for committee members, or for anyone coming to church. Expectations are not bad per se. It is because expectations are also indicators of our roles and duties, and people see that, and we see that. Expectations are varied from moral standards like honesty and integrity to characters like kindness and patience. We have expectations for others as well as for ourselves in both words and deeds, actions. We may mean small things like keeping times, speaking gently, and being kind in manners. We could mean things like faithful participations in church activities, Bible studies, prayer meetings, fellowship events, or hospitality ministries. Let us remember that expectations are also good motivations for our dedicated services and ministries in our church. However, expectations also can be a source of either encouragement or discouragement. For example, when we expect others to recognize us for something that we have done for church ministries, for certain individuals, but somehow they do not give us that expected recognition. In this case, expectation is recognition. We may be disappointed. I do not you know, say that we are praise greedy people. But we may be still disappointed for no recognition by others. So that's why sometimes it is good for us to write thank you notes. When someone has done a kind deed to us, just write a small note. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for your hard work. Or this feeling is related to our natural desire to know how much others think of us, of which I need to address some other time. If we are self-conscious, we are always wondering how well we are liked. We are extremely self-conscious. Such perceptions, whether true or false, can wield awesome authority over us. We will soon be slaves to the purse of our popularity. We will do everything with an eye on our ratings. Or at the point, we need to be reminded of what Proverbs 29 verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth the snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." We will desire to remain neutral in disputes, trying earnestly to agree with everyone. We will back away from any unpopular stand, even when it is right, if we want to be accepted by certain groups of people, even within the Church of God. As we become such a people, we will find it difficult to rejoice even in the success of other believers in church, because it seems that they are doing better. So whatever we do, we tend to compare with others' ministries and others' attitudes and others' services. Comparison is inevitable. We may even take a secret delight in another's failure. That's just imperfect human nature. When we are overly sensitive to what others think, we will also live with guilt, the nagging feeling that we could be doing more. We will be preoccupied with the pressures of the day and the ones we'll face tomorrow. These nagging feelings do not stop with us. They will affect our relationships with fellow believers and family members, even husband and wife. They cannot be a team. And also siblings competitions. In the process, our faith is eroded. Think about John 5, verse 44. What a sharp statement Jesus gave. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? So these Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were seeking for praises from others rather than from God. The desire for human praise and the faith to minister cancel each other. Isn't it interesting to see that we are serving the Lord but seeking for man's recognition? So when that recognition is not properly given to us, we are going backward. We backslide. Single-mindedness is absolutely required when we serve the Lord. Jesus says in John 8:29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Single-mindedness. We should not be understood. It should not be understood that we have to be insensitive by not seeking for others' recognition, by the way, on the other hand. We can be arrogant. So whatever you say, I'm going on my own way. Your recognition is not required. Your agreement is not that important. We can be arrogant in not caring what everyone thinks and callously disregard the feelings of other people. However, if we are overly concerned about what others think of us, we'll be misled. I want you to know that every leader has his or her critic. So if you are in the ministry of God, in whatever level, in the committee level, or any particular ministry, whether you are in the kitchen committee, whether you are in a choir, or AV team, or treasury, or Bible study fellowship, you know, committees and so on, if you are working hard, I want you to know that you will attract critics. And when these critics are coming, they will come with all kinds of words. They will say, you know, I'm saying this for you. And I'm doing this for God's glory. And they may even quote some scripture verses to advise you. If you think that everyone loves me because I'm a pastor, I want you to know that you are seriously mistaken. One of the things I need to get used to is criticisms. I need to learn to know how to handle them, not only for me, but from pastor's point of view, I need to think for and think about the critics themselves. One thing is clear, that we cannot please everyone, but we are required to edify everyone. So beware of the danger of constantly being conscious of others' thoughts and pay attention to the ratings others give for us. Number three, if you want to have a better church life, building up a team spirit, the most sensitive pressure point in our church life is the relationship between the believers. The details may differ, but the story is the same. One person wants to take the ministry one direction, while the other person wants to take it another, in addition to personal conflicts, interpersonal conflicts. There are preferences and priority differences between them. Division can come over anything from the church building program, including the colors of carpets and curtains, missionary support, choices of food for church functions, and even the order of worship service on Sundays, and many others. Of course, interpersonal conflicts are also present in church, like in all other organizations. We may feel that submitting to the decisions made by the pastor or the session or the committees is a sign of weakness. And so we say, we stand on our own feet. When our feelings and thoughts are not accepted, we feel disrespected. How dare they say such and such things to me? Our desire to vindicate ourselves is very, very powerful. If our egos are not subdued by the cross, we'll even be tempted to misuse the scriptures, warning our detractors that they have better not touch them or touch us. In some cases, some of us may feel that we have to win on every issue, as if we are having a kind of debating games. If our plans are not accepted, we are greatly offended. We interpret even minor matters as a referendum on our reputation, so we must get our ways every time. When our wishes are not granted, we appeal to the rest of the church or coerce them to agree with us. Thus, the rest of the church begin to hear lots of stories which carry negative feelings and unedifying gossips. If it becomes really worsened, we begin to make groups within the church, support groups. We make our own followers, by which we divide the church of God, the body of Christ. It is not an unfamiliar story. The Corinthian church was divided. Some people said that they were of Paul, and some of Apollos, some of Peter, and even some said they are of Christ. Paul's furious challenge was, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Paul says that there are contentions in church in 1 Corinthians 1:11 and divisions in chapter 1 verse 10. And instead he exhorts them in verse 10b, chapter 1. Ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It presupposes that it is rare that Christians can have different thoughts, different minds, divided minds, but they constantly must work on bringing their minds to be together. in Christ Jesus. When we are not happy with the church or church people, we resort to pressure in order to get what we want to. The opposite case is to go passive. Thus, we become passive aggressive. So on the one hand, we may feel quite happy with that, because at least we have not been explosive externally, but that explosion is being taken place within us. We become defensive. But whatever way, both are not good. And we become defensive often in the interest of truth, for the sake of setting the record straight. In the meanwhile, we are unwilling to leave some disputes for the Lord to set right and to seek superiority and control, not humility and submission. They do not leave a room to play for other people, or God may intervene in such situations. There is one example of such people. His name is Diotrephes in 3 John verse 9, who loved to have the preeminence. They are pushed for their causes without understanding why certain things are handled in certain ways. Or they may not understand that there are times when we need to commit all those unresolved issues and matters to the Lord. And now is a time to wait in faith. And it is all God's design. Their intentions may be right, but they choose wrong ways to get the right results for the Lord's body. They are going ahead of God. They are playing God. In order to avoid such problems, we ought to build up a team spirit. That is a reason why Hope Church has a plurality of leadership. It means that though I am a pastor, I do not control you or manipulate the church. Elders are not dictators. If we have a big church, probably the board of elders will take up the leadership role primarily. Our church is not that big, so both elders and deacons make up a session and discuss every aspect of church ministry and make decisions. As a pastor, I do not have an authority to act independently of the session in Hope Church. I do not override the session's decisions. Likewise, with the same spirit, committees of fellowship groups work. All members serve with different roles and responsibilities. Let me give you an example. My work together with the session. Many things outside of spiritual matters, biblical theological matters, or pastoral work, all those administrative work, building work, I do not know. And their inputs are so valuable, very important for us to understand the whole issue, and including myself, to vote on various issues. What the session members are always the same as my thoughts, and it is inevitable. Though I am not perfect in knowledge, and I do not claim that I am the wisest, as my biblical view of certain aspects of church ministry is probably better than even majority views of the session. I do not say it with pride or arrogant spirit. My time and life have been given to study the Bible and to carefully consider all aspects of church ministry and every individual in church, including session members. I simply spend more time and energy for church life. In God's divine wisdom, the Lord called me to be a pastor of Hope BP Church. However, when my thoughts are rejected or disagreed within the session, I do not try to overthrow their thoughts. Unless their thoughts are completely unbiblical, I do agree to follow the majority views. Within my pastoral roles, one of my duties is to wait until my men grow in biblical perspectives and follow me as I follow Christ through the persuasions of the Spirit of God. It is a team that must be built in every level of our ministry. I refuse to be a charismatic leader. I refuse to be a domineering leader. So everybody shares the responsibilities and duties together. in the Spirit of God. You will suffer with any congregation if you do not have a team spirit. Because when there has to be a team spirit, you are always individuals, withdrawn from the rest of the team. One of the common errors we commit while we serve the Lord together as a team is that when disagreement arises, we threaten to quit as if what we are doing does not have any significance in the kingdom of God. So quit. Well, even when the freshmen for the preacher boys class were gathered, and the freshmen, you know, they have all kinds of homesicknesses and so on. So they are faltering, and they are sometimes being swayed. And to such preacher boys, Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, "You chickens, if you want to go, go away, chickens." He, in a way, humiliated and insulted those preacher boys in the freshman class. No student leaves because of his such a humiliating words, but rather they took it as an encouragement. The Church of God has been losing the stabilities. It is because many of those people who are serving the Lord through local church ministries think that there is no really any significance in the kingdom of God in what they are doing. So what they are doing is not edge on to the Lord, but edge on to something else. Therefore, their feelings come and go, and they quit. We have to understand that we all have to experience to work with people who are negative and critical. There must be a higher plan for their and our benefits through even unpleasant experiences while we are serving the Lord. If that comes from God, what are we going to do? Some years ago, I had a chat with a pastor, and he said, "On Sunday afternoons, I do not open my emails." So I said, "Why not? Is there any special reason? Do you want to keep the day of the Lord holy in such a manner?" And he said, "No, because Sunday afternoon, I receive a lot of emails with criticisms about my message. And even some people try to give me some theology lectures, and it discourages them so much. So I do not open." Or sometimes he says, "More than emails, I do receive anonymous notes. I do not know where those notes are coming from, but those notes are dropped in my small box. And all kinds of nasty words written. And I just cannot face those words. So I'm afraid of opening those letters from the box." Well, whatever happens to us, I want you to know that Christian life in local churches may not be pleasant all the time. Sometimes there are disagreeable people. Sometimes some people can be very judgmental and critical. Sometimes even some people may be harsh. Sometimes some people's mannerism you just cannot accept. The way of their talking, wow, it's just so unpleasant. So your thinking is, by dropping everything, I can have peace. Then the work that you are about to drop must not be God's work. Must be that person's work or those person's work. Remember this. When some people show you criticisms against you, they are not talking about your boundaries or your limitations. In fact, they are showing their own boundaries and their own limits. So based on that, they become critical to you, even though the wholeness of your heart is put into the ministry of God with faithfulness. If the matter involves eternal truth, such as important doctrinal and moral issues, then of course, we must warn the offending party of the consequences. We should not hesitate to remove such people if they do not repent. Romans 16 verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. However, I have seldom heard of a split because of doctrinal or moral errors in churches, but most divisions, splits are made because of interpersonal conflicts or somebody's sin and errors of judgment. Usually the causes of church splits are some kinds of disagreements over church ministries, programs, activities, leadership styles, or interpersonal clashes based on individuals' personal preferences or characters. Or sometimes, while we are passionately serving the Lord, we feel slighted, unappreciated, and misunderstood. So we seek for justice. What we need to understand is that there are such times we experience such treatment. What is wrong is that we want to revenge or retaliate to all who have offended us, we think. We become aggressive, or we withdraw ourselves from all things and people. In the meanwhile, what we fail to do is to let God settle our accounts. We are acting like our own God. I thought that the lessons Peter gives to the servants in 1 Peter chapter 2 offer us some relevant teachings we ought to receive. Listen to what he has to say from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Would you like to read the passage? First Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 23. Let's read them together. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Amen. Aren't we all servants of God? If our master has put us into trying situations for his purposes, according to his wisdom, should we not suffer wrongfully? If we suffer for our wrongs, what is good of it? If we suffer, though we do well, then isn't God glorified by our patience and faithfulness? While we are in the suffering situation, the reason that we can be still continually faithful to the Lord is because we have sure sense of God's calling in that particular local body of believers. And lastly, keeping a spirit of accountability. As members of one body, we all work together for God's kingdom. Paul describes the Church of Christ in Ephesians 2:19-22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are built together for an habitation of God, which means God's dwelling place through the Spirit. God's dwelling place is the work that we are aiming at, we are working for. We are fitly framed together and grow unto the holy temple in the Lord. It means that each and every one of us is important for the dwelling place of God. or the holy temple. So every one of us is precious and important. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body in unto the edifying of itself in the love. Peter said similar words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we are like living stones. We are bricks for the temple of God. That means there is a role and duty you must play in the local congregation. Do not be the ornaments of local church by doing nothing. Do not be ornaments by sitting and doing anything. There are some things that you may contribute to the building project for the temple of God, the habitation of God. Work for it and respond to that calling. We are meant to be together. And everyone is a lively stone for a spiritual house. That is why all of us must support each other to strengthen the church. We should not be missing parts from the spiritual building, which weakens the whole building. And I want you to know that that established building will be continually, of course, glorifying God and also edifying our succeeding generations. We are not trying to edify the believers of Christ just for our generation. But in fact, when we are not here anymore, our children and their children, until Jesus comes again, they need to be edified by hearing God's word, by having opportunities to serve the Lord as we have opportunities. In the same line of thought, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 25 to 27, I want you to read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 25 to 27. Let's read from verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer. The member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Amen. So we are expected to have the same care one for another. And we suffer together and we honor together. And that is truly the right spirit we must have. We are members of one body. If you think that you are offended, then that offense may come from your better and more understanding than other people over certain matters. And so if you are more mature than other people and you see certain issues and that's why you are offended, then probably God is calling you into that situation to be patient and to be able to exercise love for those immature ones. For immature ones, the other way around, they are given opportunities to learn and to be edified. As we can see, we are accountable for the strength, stability, growth of our church. We are lively stones. We should not take our presence from that building. It is God who has brought us to himself and subsequently to his local churches. We have duties and responsibilities to uphold the body of believers, the church of God. Though it is not a part of my message today, you know, I want to just point out this one. Sometimes people think that they are sacrificing too much for God. They are sacrificing too much for God. I will talk about it some other time. But I want you to know that sacrifices were made by the Son of God, not by us. Wrong notions and wrong concepts have led us to wrong directions and wrong ways. The sense of accountability comes from various sources, including God's calling and our love for him, or the importance of the body of Christ. Having considered all of them, I would say that the unity of the body of Christ awakens our consciousness about our accountabilities. That's why unity of the body of Christ is extremely important. By knowing the importance of the unity of the body of Christ, we know our accountabilities. So I can overlook most of the things done erroneously. But division of the church, bringing schism into the body of believers, that is something that I cannot tolerate. Because it destroys everything that we are purposed to live for. It means that we should see our roles within the body of Christ, not independently. I may be doing independently, but if I am not doing corporately within the body of Christ, I am not doing well. When the body of Christ decides something, there is also shared responsibilities amongst its members. With this understanding, we should work together with pastors and elders. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And I hope that you will respect and honor your elders. And we have only one acting elder at the moment and one retired elder here. And I hope that your respect and honor will be given to them. That's why when I call Elder Colin, I call him Elder Colin, because there is the weight and honor related to the church office. If we want to keep the unity in our church, our prayers and hard work are required, and they are our responsibilities. Sometimes we may find a diversity of opinions amongst us, as for such times, we should be willing to pray and wait until a consensus arrives. The members of the body of Christ should stand together if decisions are made. It means that we should not be unruly. There should not be such a person amongst us called the church boss in our church who wants to control others for his or her own views, preferences, or so-called convictions. No one is bossy. In our church ministry, I will not be bossy, though maybe sometimes you may fear it. I cannot say of myself with my own lips, you should give me that objective view. A person may cause problems and oppose things done in church, and he or she pretends to speak for others as if he or she is not a directly related person to the issues. So always there. Bringing in the introduction is something like, "I'm not saying this, but so and so says this." By doing this, he does not face a personal risk. If we agree with him, then he would sow bitter seeds of discord. He behaves like a garbage collector. He goes from person to person gathering grievances. If we disagree with him and stands on a firm position, then he will back off. Such a person could be a person who has been in church for a long time, or who has given the most money to church treasury, or who has great name in the community, or who has a persuasive speech to bring people to himself or herself, or whose spouse is an influential person in church and many other recognitions in church. We may think that the problems will go away by appeasing him or following him, but the end result will be opposite. Unfortunately, pastors could be the first casualties of such problems. Sadly, immature people think that pastors are expendable. And I think I'm going to give you one particular example in my next message. However, problems do not stop with the pastors. Pastors may come and go, but the same people remain in church. As long as those immature and unspiritual people remain in church as influential figures, whoever comes into the pastor's office, the church will experience exactly the same problems and history will repeat itself. There will be a time when we must have the strength to discipline our own members. If not, Church leaders adopt a double standard, and the work of God is hindered. Just in case, if you have a problem with a pastor or elder, there is a divine principle that all of you need to remember. It is what 1 Timothy chapter 5, 19 to 20 say. It says, "Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Pastors themselves can be rebuked and corrected for their wrongs. However, accusations against them must not be made lightly without two or three witnesses together first. If pastors and elders can be rebuked, then anyone can think that the rest of the church is not in subjection to church discipline. Beware that Satan works behind the scenes. If he cannot get a pastor, then he will create frictions between the pastor and the congregation or you as individuals. If we have hidden frictions with our pastor and keeps a distance from him, our spiritual life probably is not healthy unless he is morally and biblically wrong. It is not possible for healthy believers to remain distances from their pastors while their pastors are the ones who teach, preach, admonish them from the scriptures, and they are the ones who are praying for them. And there are times pastors need to be edified as well and encouraged." I wonder whether that's the reason Paul exhorts the believers in Galatians chapter 6 that the believers should communicate or share all the good things with those ones who are teaching them from the scriptures. Because usually what is being shared is grievances and sad things, tragedies and evil experiences, not good things. Besides, if we truly believe that God is sovereign and calls his people into the body of Christ, then we must believe that the same God has appointed his servants to be our pastors and elders and deacons. The bottom line is that we must submit ourselves to the authorities unless a clear point of scripture is at stake. Even in this case, we must make sure that we are not misquoting or misinterpreting the scriptures to accuse our brethren. There are two keys to avoid unnecessary conflicts and resentments with fellow worshipers. They are humility and love. Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And we are expected to let each esteem other better than ourselves in lowliness of mind." Let's redouble our effort to obey Paul's admonition to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as he says, Ephesians 4:3. Anything less will cause the body of Christ to work against itself. Whenever we are tempted to loosen our services to the Lord's ministry and face conflicts and criticisms, we must remember that we are where we are because we are called by God to fulfill his purposes, the edification of the body of Christ. We are one team. So we must begin with God, and we must end with God. And I hope that there are some points you may consider during the week. And 2 weeks later, I'm going to revisit the same topic, same subject with different points. I hope that you can cherish Hope Church. Sometimes you do not know the value of things that you have or you are so used to. But many of the ones who were here with us once and not here with us anymore have told me sometimes they send me emails and they tell me how much they miss our church. And I remember one particular girl who was here and studied here and graduated, and she left and she said, "I have a hard time to find a home church. It is because I constantly look for a church like Hope Church." And I hope that you will cherish what we have, you have, and you will continually strengthen and build up this church so that benefits will be yours and also your children and their children will get the benefits out of this ministry. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your divine calling for us to be in the body of Christ spiritually, and also you have brought us into a body of local congregation, local church. And I pray that you will help us to be assured again and again of God's calling of us into this local body. And we will build up one team spirit, and also instead of being constantly self-conscious of others' ratings of us, but we will look unto Jesus, and by all means, whatever we do, we will do to honor and glorify God alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.